Okay, thank you very much, Wes Tuttle, getting us ready to worship. Let's spend a moment in prayer, getting our mind and spirit set and the filling of the Spirit to open up the Scriptures. And tonight we are in one of the most beautiful, powerful passages in the Bible as far as hope and confidence for you and I in our daily life. And our marriage and finance, health, whatever's going good, bad, it just doesn't matter. When you come in contact with this verse and just rest in it, it's so pivotal. But let's go to prayer, and please remember Amber in your prayers. Please remember Nathan in your prayers. They need your prayers, people. And please be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She's going to go to the doctor, I guess, tomorrow morning. So let's be in prayer for her. Poor gal. I can't imagine being in pain just all the time. You know, pain comes and you go take a drug or you go get something and it goes away. But just to have it all the time and nothing helps it go away. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, and I'm not necessarily endorsing it, but you ever seen the movie Major Pain? And this major has to take care of a little boys in military training. But at the beginning of the movie, it shows how mean he is. And he was in battle, and he comes across this soldier who had his right arm blown off. And it was in great pain. And Major Payne leaned down. He said, "Now, that you're in pain with that, aren't you?" He said, "Yes." Yeah. "Let me tell you a secret I learned about how to take care of pain. That pain. You want me to show you?" And the guy said, "Yeah." So he takes his other hand and breaks his finger. And he goes, "Ah!" He says, "See there, you're not even thinking about your shoulder anymore." It's got to be, huh? Cruelty joke, man. I mean, he was mean. This little boy, when he did take the school, little kid came running down and said, there's a boogeyman in my closet. So he just got up, walked upstairs, takes out his .45 and puts about 5 rounds into the little boy's closet. He said, "That boogeyman's dead." And the lady that kind of runs, she goes running up there because of the rush. And the little boy just went, "The boogeyman's dead." He was so proud. He was so happy. "I can go to sleep." So let's be in prayer for Nancy, and let's be in prayer. Any others that we have? Yes, ma'am. Oh, go ahead. Jonathan. Even if it's not malignant, with part of the spine gone, he's going for some rough days ahead. 7 years old. Wow. His first name is Jonathan. Let's be in prayer for Jonathan. And by all means. Leslie, what were some of the prayers Sunday morning? Do you remember? That's right. Okay, Hazel. Yes, all right, that's right. Okay, let's remember them. Yes, sir. Oh, your mom, Mickey's mom. My friend Mickey's in visiting with us, and Mickey's mom was taken to the hospital today. Friday, pneumonia. Let's be in prayer. I'm sorry, Mickey, her first name? Mary. Okay, let's be in prayer for Mary, Mick's mom. And I hope Mickey doesn't mind, but she just looked at him and she said, "I'm ready to go home." And I love Mickey. He goes, "Well, now, do you mean your home in Tyler, or do you mean your home?" "No, son, I mean home." "Oh, okay." Yeah, my mom was ready to go, and they know when they're ready to go, and they are. And that's a wonderful thing about old age. It has a lot of problems related to it, as Jim Passmore is finding out. I'm sorry, Jim. You're my friend, and you can take it. And but you reach a certain point in old age where, hey, God, I'm ready to go home. Take me home. This old house is not worth it anymore, and not going to mend any more windows. I'm going to go home. But so yes, we'll be in prayer for Mary, that God's will be done, and you and the family will be there. Good. No, go ahead.
Well, she's sitting on the side of the bed, and I was sitting in chair, and was having a kind of hard talk. And all of a sudden, she said, "Son, I got bad news, and I got good news." Yeah, okay. Well, bad news, I can't remember what that is. But she said, "I saved money by using Geico."
Mom, we're going to move your TV. Oh, that's good, Mom. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we present these names to you for your petition. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the powerful passage we have before us, that it will have a powerful impact in our lives when we tend to get irritated, frustrated, fearful, disturbed, worried, depressed, anxiety about things on earth. Just remember this great verse. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 11. And we have come to the seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounded. And when the seventh angel sounds, there arose a loud voices in the heaven saying, and this verse just pulls together the whole of what Revelation is about, where we're going, where history's going, where it's going to end. All the Old Testament, all the New Testament, right here in this verse. The battle of the two kingdoms, and I hope you don't mind, but we don't have a great orchestra. We have something better than that with West Tuttle. I had a lady call from California, and she said, she said, I was getting ready to listen to a Sunday morning, and she said, I turned it on on the computer, and that piano playing was so beautiful, I just repeated that about three times, and then I didn't have time to listen to you, so I had to come back and listen to you later that afternoon. And I told her Wes's story about his father, and said, absolutely. And but I want to add just a little music for this, and we don't do it, I guess, maybe one time in 20-something, 30 years I've been in the ministry, so we'll do it tonight. Let's read the verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in the heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. you. That was, of course, Handel's Messiah, sung by Spring Valley Bible Church Choir. No, never sounded so good. That was the Norman Tabernacle Choir, sung by the Norman Tabernacle Choir. Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Okay, let's get into our study. I've loved that and listened to it, and so this was an appropriate time to have it play for us. And we have spent some time already on the sounding of the seventh trumpet. We went to the Old Testament and looked for the sounding of the trumpet. Announces the coronation of the king. The seventh trumpet sounded. And then we noted the beginning of the study of how the first line reads actually in the verse. If you recall, the verb is first, became. From last week we studied this, became the kingdom of the world, our Lord's. And this is where we left off, and of his Christ, that's Christos, this appointed Messiah, and he, the Christ, will reign forever and ever. And this set up the great conflict and battle of the two kingdoms. We have the battle, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And they are in opposition to each other. And there are many passages, many places that we could go in Scripture, but let's just look just at one place right now tonight. Like I said, we could spend a lot of time on the kingdom passages, but let's look at what is called the Lord's Prayer. Over the years, people have asked me to read this at funerals and even weddings, not knowing any idea of what the prayer is really all about. This prayer is not really about the church. It is for Israel. And our passage in Revelation 11 introduces the fulfillment of this prayer. So if you will, look with me at Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at this in context briefly, because it is so befitting to how it's so popular in our society. And now we are at the verse where we have its fulfillment prophesied. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our, Jesus Christ teaching the disciples, our Father. Now, the plural structure implies that this was not necessarily a private prayer, but may be used as a liturgy by the Hebrews. There is some evidence that this is the case, some evidence that it is not the case. Therefore, some Orthodox Jews and even Gentile believers use this prayer as part of their public worship, with or without understanding its meaning. But let's just see if we can grasp the meaning going on. And it says, our Father, what he's emphasizing first is a relationship. The relationship is emphasized, denoting that we are consciously realize that he is the Father of our origin, not our earthly parents, but God, our Heavenly Father, not only the giver of our soul life, but also our spiritual life. And the fact, secondly, the fact that all prayer is addressed to him. Then it says, who art in heaven. Well, there's so much here also, but you recall that heaven is just of great importance throughout the study of the book of Revelation. There are scenes in heaven, scenes on earth. The God of heaven, the God of earth. He is the God of earth, but he is more than that. He is also the God of heaven. Some of the ancient mythological gods were the gods of the earth and the domain here, but ours is the God of heaven. Then it says, hallowed be thy name. This is an aorist passive imperative of agiazo. I put on a board, but it's not going to do any good. The word means holiness. The word means to be recognized as holy. When it said hallowed, it really means be recognized as holy, thy name. So you can see how it's better just to say hallowed. But if you understand the aorist passive, the passive means to receive. His name receives being recognized as holy. Now, I'll tell you right now, the concept of the name is going to become very important throughout the remainder of the book of Revelation. And his name is written. No one knows his name. And these are the kinds of things we're going to be looking at his name. So this is going to become very important. Name is much more than what we think of a name. There's so much bound up in the name, the person. Here the person is God and all that God is. So the name becomes of great significance. Then verse 10. And this is the highlight of what we're looking at. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. How fundamental is this? We have noted from the foundation understanding of the Bible that to grasp this book, grasp the scriptures, one of the first things you want to do is start off at recognizing that there are two kingdoms in conflict. And people, you've got to do it. This is part of your spiritual warfare of walking by faith and not by sight. You won't see it in walking by sight, unless you even, there you get hints of it. But there's a battle of two kingdoms. There's the kingdom, and we've got to note a few things about it. Since we're talking about his kingdom coming, this is not talking about the kingdom that is here when Jesus Christ walked on earth. So we have two kingdoms in conflict. We have the kingdom of light and versus the kingdom of darkness. And this is the big play through all history. And as we're going to see, the kingdom of darkness is ruled by the dragon. Kingdom of darkness is ruled by the dragon. I've been doing a lot of reading on the dragon. And that's, if you enjoy the understanding of it, of the dragon, it'll be to your enjoyment of the scriptures in so many places. If not, you're just going to have to suffer through a lot of work in dealing with the understanding of the dragon. Dragon has almost always been here in Oriental mythology, Occidental theology or mythology, ancient Near Eastern mythology, as far back as you go to any civilization in China or Egypt. As far back as you can go, there has been the dragon figure. So we're going to study. He is the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of light is ruled by God, and our passage points out, and his son. So here we have the kingdom of dark, ruled by Satan, the dragon. The kingdom of light, God's kingdom, ruled by his son, Jesus Christ. Now, next, the condition of entering the kingdom of darkness. The conditions of entering and the kingdom of darkness, performance. Performance. This is a big issue in the kingdom of darkness. Condition of entering the kingdom of light, grace through faith. Grace through faith. That's simple. When you go to God by faith alone, the work of God, God's performance. See, here it's your performance. It's your performance. In the kingdom of God, it's God's performance. And it is a credit to you simply by faith, not by anything that you do. The kingdom of darkness is ruled by the law. The kingdom of light is ruled by grace. These are different conditions. And then people, this is very important because there are a lot of people, Christians, today who live in the kingdom of darkness. They live by law. They live by performance. If they don't perform, they feel bad. They're not deserving of love. And they're not deserving to pray. And they're not, God isn't going to do anything for them. Many believers who are born into the kingdom of light live in the kingdom of darkness today. And this is a tragedy. The kingdom of darkness, conditional love. The kingdom of darkness, conditional love. Love that is earned. In the kingdom of light, unconditional. Unconditional love. A love that is based on the fact that you are in Christ. It's not earned and it's never lost. And again, I just want to emphasize, for the sake of why we're going over this, is that many Christians today, born again believers, born into the kingdom of light, they live in the kingdom of darkness. They function in the kingdom of darkness. They call it walking in the spirit in the kingdom of darkness. If they're performing well, if they're keeping their law or their list, conditional love, you've got to earn love. If you don't earn love, you're out of here. They separate from you. They cast you aside. Kingdom of light, it's unconditional love. So look what it says, thy kingdom come. People, we do not have the future tense here. Just simply the aorist. Now, what does the aorist tense do? The aorist tense simply states a fact. When it says, thy kingdom come, you might get the idea in a future tense. Nope. It's just stating a fact. This is not referring to the kingdom as it is when Jesus Christ was on earth. It is referring to the kingdom that is described here in Revelation 11:15. That is the kingdom where the people will joyfully submit to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, as we'll see in a moment. What is important here is that the prayer is for God to take action. You want to kind of get this in your mind when you think about what is called the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer asking God to take action, not man. It petitions for God to take action for us, not us for God. It's nothing about us bringing the kingdom in. It's God who will bring the kingdom in. We cannot bring the kingdom in. And all the Jews that want to can move to the area of Jerusalem, and they can even rebuild the temple. They can do everything they want to do. It's not going to usher it in. Only God can do it. This is very important in understanding this prayer. Then it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, let's get an idea and see what we got here. We've got God's kingdom, the Lord's kingdom, as it's called in our verse, referring to Jesus Christ. It's the Lord's kingdom. And in the Lord's kingdom, thy will be done. Okay. Here the prayer is that all will do the will of God on earth. Now the question, what does this mean? Thy will be done. What does that mean? Everyone will live by faith. People, that's the simplicity of it. It's amazing the things you can read in commentaries on thy will be done. And I'm sorry. It's not that we're smarter. It's actually that we're just humbler. It's just simple. It's so simple. What is the will of God? The will of God is that we live by faith. That's His will. God's will is our faith. Look, God's will is our faith in the Holy Spirit producing spiritual love. Producing spiritual love. There it is. That's the picture of the millennium. That's the will of God. This is God's will. And this is powerful as far as understanding the passage. Thy will be done. You got commentaries and people and teachers and pastors, and they got a long list of things. People, it's this simple. Thy will be done. And someone may be thinking, oh, is that all you ever see, Herman? Doesn't it ever really actually mean to do something? Okay, I'm not making it up. Look at Matthew 21 with me. I just want to show you I'm not making it up. Look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21:28. I'm going to read through this kind of quickly. But what do you think? No, I'm not asking y'all. Don't start telling me what you think. But what? Not you, Steve. Don't you tell us what you think. But what do you think? Okay, I want you to know right here what's going on here. The battle is in the mind. This is where our battle is, people. It's in the mind. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And it just is so amazing. I still work with people dealing with stress, anxiety, depression. Get calls in reference to our SAD series. And it's in the mind. The battle's in the mind. The battle is not in the material world. That's not where our battle is. battle is right up here in our mind. This is where stress and anxiety, all these things can come in, is in the mind. It's not in the circumstances, how we handle them in our mind. You keep your mind stayed on Him. We studied very in the SAD series that you've got to learn to listen to yourself. And if you don't like what you're hearing because you're hearing your flesh nature talking, you've got to make a decision. I'm going to stop listening to that. And then you have to decide what you are going to listen to. People, this is powerful stuff. And you start getting your mind set on Him. Okay, but what do you think? A man has two sons. Now, God has played this two all through Scripture. Cain and Abel. Ishmael and Isaac. Esau and Jacob. We don't have time. I just want to show you that this two-son thing is all through the Scriptures, and it's very important, played out in the Scriptures. Okay, so man has two sons. And he, God the Father, came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." Now, what's beautiful here is, what is the vineyard? This is where you make wine. And the ideal of the vineyard is the exportation of wine. That is the spreading of the gospel. Israel is called the vineyard. What does that mean? It means that they produced wine and they exported wine. And so you've got wine now, just to be talking in Egypt. You've got it with the Assyrians and in the Babylon area. And they've exported this good wine. And so here's a family in Egypt, and they are sitting for their evening meal, and they have some good wine with it, and it brings happiness at the table. It's healthy. It's good with the food. All these wonderful things makes them happy. What's that analogous to? That's analogous to the gospel, to them the spreading of the gospel. That's why they're called the vineyard, spreading of the gospel. Verse 29, and he answered and said, now this is the first son's reply, and he said, "I will, sir." And he did not go. Now, said one thing, did another. Claim one thing, but it's not true. I'm sure you ladies are used to that from men. Yeah. Did you do that? Oh, I forgot. Yeah, right. And so, but this is in a much greater sense in the spiritual realm. So he said, "I would go," but he did not go. Verse 30. And he, the father, came to the second and said the same thing. But he, the second, answered and said, "I will not." Yet he afterward regretted it and went. Now, the regretting gives you the concept, the word here, they repented. And again, you see the idea afterward. Repentance never means dealing with the future, always the past. So he's dealing with the past, and now he's going to go do something about it. Verse 31. Which of the two did the will of the father, of his father? They said, the latter. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that tax gatherers and harlots." Now, people, you don't get any lower than those two in the time in which this was written. Maybe we could talk about today. But in the time in which was, because tax people just come in, Rome would want X amount, the people of Israel wanted X amount, and then the taxpayer wanted X amount. So it started out to be your taxes were only going to be just, making the idea, your taxes were only for Rome were only going to be 5%. But by the time everything is done, about 50% of your money's gone. And that's what they were. And I don't need to comment on the harlots. Okay. Now, we'll get into the kingdom of heaven before you. So this is, you got to hear this in the mind, in the ears of the Jewish people listening. The lowest two people on earth. Not only all of that, they're Gentiles. Because Rome has appointed these people. So they're Gentiles, they're tax collectors, they're harlots. I mean, we're talking scum here. And they're going to get into heaven, to the kingdom of God, before you. Now, what is the will of God? For John came to you, as to the Jews, with the gospel, in the way of righteousness, and that's by faith, we know that from Paul, and you did not believe him. You did not believe his message. Faith. That's the issue. You did not have faith. But let me tell you what these taxpayers and these harlots are going to do. They did believe him. That's all they did. They did believe him, faith. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him, his message of the gospel. So what is the will of God? The will of God is faith. Now, let's go back to Matthew 6, verse 10. Matthew 6, verse 10. I'm sorry.
In my Bible, they're opposite. The first son said he would not, and then after regretted it, the second son said.
What do you have, King James?
No, I think I have American. You know, I
think I'm sorry?
Updated New American Standard. They just reversed the scriptures.
Does anybody have the NIV? What does it have? Matthew 21. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so all of them, both of them. Okay. Yeah. I'll look at it. I mean, the message is the same, so we'll just have to see. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Matthew 6, 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So what is the will of God that will be done, that will make the millennium such a wonderful kingdom and a wonderful period of time? Not everyone obeying the law. Not the absence of sin. But walking by faith. People, that's what's going to make the millennium so great. You can just imagine the impact if 90% of Americans walked by faith in the Holy Spirit. Where would we be? It's powerful. Trusting the Spirit. And this is what's going to characterize the millennium. Trusting His Spirit to lead and to guide them in every area of their life. So the kingdom of Revelation 11:15. It's just going to be unbelievable. Verse 11 here. Give us this day our daily bread. First economics of supply and demand have always been an issue with man. Man has sought to solve the problem of supply and demand, dictatorship, communism, socialism, capitalism, and on and on and on. None have totally successfully throughout history been able to solve this problem. In the kingdom of God, it's going to be solved. This kingdom of Revelation 11:15 is going to be, all this is going to be solved. When we walk, here's a principle. You want a principle with it? When we walk by faith, economic needs will no longer be a problem. Secondly, if you will, you will see that this is also referring to our daily supply of the bread of life, the Word of God. The teaching of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 2, makes this very clear. In fact, let's look at Isaiah 2. I have it down here for us to read. I might just get it on my mind, so that's good. I'm with myself. All right, Isaiah 2. Somebody's probably, what does he mean he's with himself? All right, Isaiah 2. Let's read Isaiah 2:1. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations of the earth will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths, faith. For the law will go forth from Zion, this is the law of Christ, and the word, the gospel of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and well, this is in the millennium, and he will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. So this is the time frame that we're talking about. Let's go back to Matthew 6. We're almost through with that. Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now I want you to look at verse 12 with me. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. More in the economic standpoint of the kingdom. Verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's going to be removed. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, what he's talking about here, what we're talking about, the Lord's talking about, is what we have in Revelation 11:15. The defeat of the dragon, the defeat of the beast, the setting up of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is going to fulfill this prayer called the Lord's Prayer. It is not going to be done by man, and it is not going to be done until after the tribulation. This kingdom will not come, will not be established, until Christ comes. And there's a lot to happen in our where we are in the middle of the tribulation to the end of the tribulation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, let me just talk with you a moment. I hope you're here for this kind of learning and what we're going to be doing with the dragon. I had to drive a distance today, and I put in, I had Hal Lindsey's tape on Revelation that we're studying in chapter 11. And he covered about half the chapter in just one lesson. And it was just nice, good, smooth highlight. And I can do that. I can do that without him studying. But I hope you're here to learn these kinds of things, to grasp all that's going on in the Scriptures, not just a reading of it. You can sit at home and read it. So these are the things I want to help us understand and grasp. Look at with me now at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. Those are talking about the dragon. It's talking about the dragon, the beast, and the angelic forces. Verse 25, and he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. And when he says, all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. God the Father putting things in subjection to Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 2. I'm just letting the Bible interpret the Bible for us. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, one of the most beautiful psalms of all of the psalms. There's just so much in Psalm 2. Verse 1 of Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? That's all the nations of the earth. And the people people's devising a vain thing. I remember where we are and what we're seeing happen. What are we? Where are we? The two witnesses have died. They've resurrected. They've ascended. An earthquake occurred. And all this is going to start causing the people, the dictator of Rome, to start setting forces against the kingdom of God. And then we're getting ready to see in chapter 12 right away how Satan's going to come down at this time. And he is going to bring some of the greatest anti-Semitism you've ever seen. The Holocaust is nothing compared to what Satan has in mind after the middle of the tribulation when he is kicked out of heaven. So all of these things are going, and that's what it means. These nations are in uproar. Now verse 2. The kings of the earth. Now we're going to see that's the heads of the seven-headed dragon. He has 10 horns. So we're going to be looking at the 10 horns. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together. So when we start studying the horns and on all each of the seven heads, this will have to come back this way. Against the Lord and against His anointed. This is what the people are going to devise. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, get rid of any and all that deals with God. America's in this momentum right now to get away with any and everything dealing with God. He who sits in the heavens laughs. And people, I'm a Bible teacher and I'm here to encourage you. Take Revelation 11:15. When you or someone has some real problems, you take Revelation 11:15 and then you take Psalm 2:4. Look at it. He laughs at the schemes of Satan and the schemes of man. People, no one, no group of people can forge a plan against you and have it work unless God's right there in control. They're not going to do anything to any of us that God hasn't already going to permit or not permit. He laughs at man. He laughs at us when we have our plans. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them with his fury. So I just want to get that feel of it. Look at Isaiah 9 now. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. For a child will be born to us. Now, we're getting ready for chapter 12, and we're going to see, in fact, we'll probably come back this way again, but chapter 12, we have about the sun, the moon, 12 stars, and the woman is in pain of childbirth. And so we take that, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish all this. Now Daniel. We need to look at Daniel. Very important book. I'm getting ready to go into Daniel with you, but right now look with me at Daniel 2. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of those kings of the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Here's that kingdom, princess. What we're dealing with, all these passages, dealing with the kingdom. He will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms that man has built, but will itself endure forever. So, thy kingdom come. This is what this is referring to. So let's look at a few things about thy kingdom come. 1. The kingdom is promised throughout the Old Testament. What I'm doing is saving about, it could be two or three doctrines, 20 points each, so we're just going to let the Bible teach us. The kingdom promised throughout the Old Testament. Now, we've read the Isaiah passage, but I'd like you to look at 2 Samuel with me. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7. We're going to read verses 12 and 13 together. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. When your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Look at verse 16, please. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Now turn with me to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. The wonder of Revelation that we've seen so many times, it's just all through the Bible. This is where the whole Bible is going to, this kingdom. Satan revolted against this kingdom. And so this whole thing of history is going in the whole of the Bible to this eternal kingdom. All right, Psalm 89. Let's read verse 20. Let's see here. Yeah, let's read verse 20. Let me see here. Yes. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. Holy Spirit. With whom my hand will be established. My arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him. That's very important because we're going to see in chapter 12 that one of the greatest schemes of Satan is deception. He is here to deceive the nations, deceive people. Deceive people about Jesus Christ. Deceive people about himself. Oh, there really is no Satan. There really is no devil. There really is no Jesus Christ. There really isn't this and that. He deceives. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him, and strike those who hate him. And my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him. And in my name, his horn, that's power, strength, his horn will be established forever. I shall also set his hand on the sea, and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, Thou art my Father, my God and my rock, of the rock of my salvation, deliverance. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep him forever, and my covenant shall confirm to him. So I will establish his descendants forever. This is the future that all the Jews, and this is the kind of thing they're looking for, is his kingdom. And his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with the stripes, but I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever, like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. So these are the passages just dealing with the truthfulness of what we're about to study, what we're studying. Point two. Point one, the kingdom is promised. Point two, the kingdom is prophesied. Now, I'd like to read with you, but we're running out of time. So let's just, the kingdom is prophesied. It's promised, it's prophesied. Isaiah 2, 1 through 5, which we read. Isaiah 9, 7. Point 3. The kingdom is presented in the Gospels by Jesus Christ. The gospel of the kingdom is presented to them. It's presented to them in Himself, and they reject Him. They want Him as King, but not as Savior, and His Savior must come first. The cross before the crown. 4. The kingdom is postponed. The kingdom is postponed. That's the church. That's you, where you and I are now. Postponing of this kingdom. The prayer, it's called the Lord's Prayer, we look at in Matthew. It's not for us, people. It's not for us. So the kingdom is postponed here. The duration of the church. Make it formation of the bride. Point 5. The kingdom is proclaimed. Revelation 11:15. The kingdom is proclaimed. 6. The kingdom pledgerized. Pledgerized. You know what pledgerism is. The kingdom is pledgerized by the dragon. We'll see that in Revelation 13. We'll see that in Revelation 13. And 7. The kingdom is perfected, which means coming into being as prophesied. The second coming of Christ. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, became the kingdom of the world our Lord's. That's God the Father. God the Father is our Lord. We saw that last week. And of His Christ, and He, Christ, will reign forever and ever. Turn with me to Daniel 2. Let's go back to Daniel 2 a moment. I wish we had PowerPoint now, and that would take care. I could just have all these passages up here, and we could just concentrate on them. But let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. Nothing wrong with just finding our familiarizing ourselves through the Bible. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Now, we've read this, but now it gives you a different context, people. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Look at Daniel 7 in this motif. Daniel 7, 14. Daniel 7, 14. And to him was given dominion, glory, and the kingdom. Glory is the concept of hallowed be thy name. Glory and a kingdom. That all the peoples, nations, men of every language, dealing with races, might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. People, you and I will be a part of all of this. Psalm 10. Don't ever be afraid of death or anything man can do to us. This is what we have coming up in the future. And we'll be a part of it, as we'll see later on in Revelation where our part is. Psalm 10, and with this we'll close tonight. Psalm 10, verse 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. Nations have perished from His land. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's close in prayer. Can't help but think, Heavenly Father, that it was Your Spirit who inspired Handel to write such a great piece of music in dealing with this great, glorious passage that we've been looking at in various scriptures. We think about the things going on earth. Get so discouraged, despondent. It's been worse in history, but we weren't there in that part. We're here at this one. And yet, Heavenly Father, each of us tonight can take all of our problems, our cares, not only casting them on You, but Heavenly Father, just finding a wonderful confidence where all of this is going to end. And that we're going to be a part of it. And that Your Son, Jesus Christ on earth, will reign out of Jerusalem. We praise You, Father, for the God that You are and the sovereignty, because no one can counter Your plan. No one can stop it. And Father, we praise You and we thank You that You're so considerate of us, that You give to us this confidence. You didn't have to do this. You didn't have to reveal to us how things were going to end. But You did. Because of Your compassion and Your mercy and Your love. That's what kind of God You are. And we'll take advantage of what kind of God You are. We'll find the confidence and the peace that You intended. Father, we praise You. In Christ's name, amen.